Father, thank you very much for our time together today. And we want to look at John chapters 15 through 17, because these are not in the account that we read last week from Matthew 25, 26, 27. So starting at John 15, we are back at the Last Supper. We talked last week about the Last Supper from when Jesus had his time with the disciples for the last time and washed their feet and exposed Judas as the betrayer, and Judas went out, and Jesus said how much he had intimately wanted to have this time with his disciples, and there'd been no opportunity for the intimate dinner that they were having. And so they had this meal together, and oh, here he is. Oh, here's Dave Gilroy. John chapter 15. The last verse in the previous chapter, but that the world might know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me comments, so I do. So he's, now the last phrase is, arise, let us go from here. So this closes the Last Supper, and Jesus is with his disciples, Judas is gone, and they're going to walk to the Garden of Gethsemane. We didn't see that in Matthew, but here it is in John, and this is very important teaching. And Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. It's very good stuff, because this is a time now, it's nighttime, they're walking around from the upper room around through the Kidron Valley, and there are vines out there, and so Jesus teaches this teaching here that's not in the other Gospels, in which he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. His Father is the vine dresser. Vine dresser is somebody who prunes the vines. Grapes grow out of control. If you know, you think about grapes. The grape vine is dormant all winter long, and it's cut back usually to just being a stick out of the ground. Yeah. And then all its green shoots come out, and they go everywhere. They're sucker shoots, and they go all across the ground, and they drain all the sap away, and they have to be pruned away and removed, in order that the sap, as it comes up, brings fruit-bearing branches up at the top of the vine. So this is what he says. And Jesus says that he's the vine, and his Father does the dressing. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So if you don't trim away these sucker branches, they drain all the life out of the vine. You can think maybe that's like wasted effort. It's like all the things we do as Christians that don't constitute feeding energy into the fruit-bearing part. So this is kind of for us to realize that we are going to get pruned because we're in Jesus and he is the true vine. Now, verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So the owner of the vineyard wants productive vines that grow good grapes, and the vine is, the vine vineyards, if you see vineyards in Napa Valley or in Israel, in the winter they're just these hulks. And then when you prune away the sucker branches, then you get this lush growth at the top of the vine. And that's where the fruit is, and great quantities of fruit when the vine dresser has taken good care of the orchard. You wouldn't believe this if you looked at just a winter orchard with just these bare things sticking out of the ground. But at fruit bearing in the fall, there's lush fruit. Okay, and obviously God wants us to be fruitful. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Well, that's really interesting. We can do nothing that's productive or lasting apart from our dependence on Jesus. It's like a green shoot that says, oh, I'm going to be fruitful. And you have no control over the sap. You have no control over the growth of the fruit-bearing branches, and you have nothing to say about the fruit. And so this is addressed to us, because we are just branches on the true vine. So this is a tremendous teaching. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. This is exactly what happens with vineyard. When you do the initial pruning, when you find a vine that has green leaves on it but it doesn't bear any fruit, you have to just prune them away and throw them away and burn them up. And so this would be a picture of somebody who professes to know Jesus but does not depend on him, doesn't let the sap flow. And it sounds ruthless to imagine that people claim to be Christians at heart and claim to be in the vine and they're going to get pruned off and burned in the fire, because there's no fruit. The fruit here is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering. It's the evidence that Jesus is in us is the fruit. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. The word words here is rhema, which means the sayings of God. It means the individual verses of the Bible. Logos means the whole Bible. Rhema means the sayings of the Bible. So when we hear from Jesus and obey, then we're sap is flowing out into the fruit-bearing parts of our lives. So it's one step at a time, one day at a time, as we know God better and we obey him, that the sap flows out into the productive parts of the vine. Then you get grapes, and then you get wine. Wine's a picture of joy. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. So this is absolutely wonderful, that when you are abiding in Jesus, you can ask anything of him, and he'll do it. It's almost like he's coming to wait on you hands and foot and to serve you. So this means that being a Christian is not drudgery. It's not effort driven by obligation or duty. It's just abiding and trusting in Jesus.
Only, of course, if it's his will.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
Can't ask for a Ferrari.
Yeah.
No. It's the way my car was sounding on the way down here. No, go ahead. I know. I don't want a Ferrari.
Yeah, that's right. Good. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will prove to be my disciples. So what God wants is the evidence of his presence, love and joy overflowing from our lives. And that's what attracts people to Jesus. Not our preaching, not our self-righteous lifestyles, but the actual fruit. Are you a real, genuine Christian? Today, the younger generation wants no part of the older generation because they can't see Jesus in it. They don't see love, acceptance, people that they can trustworthy. The older generation is not trustworthy as far as the millennials are concerned. All right. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will prove to be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. He's just about to go to the cross. He's going to be betrayed and tried and crucified. And so these are very important words. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus is saying here, the way that I live my life is to depend on the Father who lives in me. And I want you to live by depending on me in you. So I'm not in a different class, a superior class, because I'm doing the same dependence that causes me to be fruitful, and I want you guys to follow my example. You trust in me as I trust in the Father. So that's what he's saying. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This sounds like law. It sounds like duty and obligation. But it's really the only way we can live lives that please God is obedience. Anytime we do things on our own, it's self-righteousness, and we get the law stands to condemn us. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full. So that's what God wants to do for us, is to give us joy and peace and contentment and give us a rich, high-quality life. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In the same way that I have loved you, I want you to love each other. Well, that says a lot, because the love of Jesus is unique. He's kind, he's patient, he's personal with each one of us. He does not deal with us as if we're all clones. So he is our personal friend and loves us. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, for all the things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. That's pretty powerful, because Jesus is saying, I'm going to go through the agony of the cross tomorrow, and I want you to know that I love you, and I'm going to see you on the other side, and you are my friends. Now, this says that we're not servants of Jesus. We are servants of Jesus, but more than that, we're friends. Friends are intimate. Friends trust each other. Friends talk to each other. Friends are on the same page. So that changes everything here in this little message, walking through the vineyard with his disciples. And so he's bringing his disciples into an intimacy they never knew the previous 3 years. And he knows what's happening, and he knows they're going to go through terrible trials, and that they're going to betray him, but that doesn't stop him. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Well, that's important. Now, you can't just ask anything of God. He's not an errand boy. He's not going to just wait on you. But he nevertheless will bless you completely if you trust him. And he knows what your needs are and what your desires are. And he has ways of blessing the socks off of you here and now in this life, if you let him, if you allow that to happen. And he says, finally, you guys, while I'm gone, I want you to learn how to love each other. You're all very different. You're all totally different personalities. And you're not going to find it easy to love your brothers, but that's what I want you to do. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they've kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. For if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have had no sin. In other words, sin is not accounted to your life until it's been announced, until you have delineated, until you've studied the law of Moses. This means that God excuses our innocence up to a certain point. But once we have the truth, then we're accountable. If I had not come and spoken to them, my countrymen, they would have no sin. They wouldn't be aware of their sin, but now I've made it crystal clear that their sin is in betraying me and not letting me into their lives. So that's verse all this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. That comes from Psalms. And so Jesus is just reminding them that he's fulfilling what's already been predicted in the Psalms about him. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. This is heavy duty. Jesus says, I got to leave you now. I'm going to go away, and 50 days from now, or seven Sabbaths plus one day, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's going to descend and upon all of you in Jerusalem. And instead of being individual, isolated believers, you're going to be part of the body of Christ. You're going to belong to one another. So this is what happened on Pentecost. Before Pentecost, God was present in Jesus only at one place at one time. And so he was not as available as he is now. After Pentecost, Jesus became available in every believer. Therefore, we need to let Jesus live out through us in every situation, because that is like having a copy of Jesus. But the copies of Jesus are all dissimilar, because the copy is personal. But this is pretty profound. And historically, we know that this actually happened on the day of Pentecost. These things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. The time is coming when whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you will remember them, that I have told you of them, and these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. When I was with you in person, I didn't have to go into this detail of what lied ahead. He knew perfectly well. These young guys, under 30, were eager to follow him and eager for rewards in heaven at the end of the journey, and he knew full well that they were going to get persecuted and martyred and lay down their lives, everyone except John, and that they were going to be hated because of him. So Jesus knows that, and he's saying, look at it. After I'm gone, it's not going to be smooth sailing. Okay? And you guys feel sad, but these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them, and these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you then. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So the disciples are very downcast, and they want Jesus to hang out with them, and he's going to go die and move on from there. So It's we all have that kind of longing for where's the real Jesus, although he's invisible, but we have his life imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. So,
but you know, Vicki and I were talking on the way back after visiting Carol, because we did know where she was going. We didn't have that sorrow, and you know we'll miss her, of course. But she's actually going to be, she's starting now to have pain, more pain and things. And she's, so now she's going to a place where all that will be gone. And we'll see her again.
We will. The disciples are the advance guard from the army. So they're going to go out and get killed and martyred. That's different than dying of cancer, of course. It's what a brave, bold man does in the army. If he's really loyal to his country and his commander, he'll lay his life down no matter what. Well, so that actually happened to the apostles. The stories of the apostles that we have that are not in the Bible are incredibly interesting, because every one of these guys went out into the world, they're 30 years old or under, probably 30s, and some of them are going to go speak about Jesus for 20, 30 years, and they're all going to be arrested and tortured and killed, everyone except John, who lived to be an old man, as far as we know. So these guys are going to die in the next 10, 20 years, brutally. They're not going to go retire and go to retirement communities, okay? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. If I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, that's the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Well, this is very revealing, though, because it says the Holy Spirit is going to be the person in you who does the convicting. You don't have to run around and insult people and put them down and be judgmental about them. You just love them, and the Holy Spirit will convict them. And he's going to convict people on three levels. Of sin, singular word, because they do not believe in me. So the root sin is not believing in Jesus. That's the key thing. You can find out right away when you talk to somebody. Do you know Jesus? Well, I go to church every Sunday. Well, I go to Mass. Well, I've been to Bible class. But do you know Jesus? Well, no. You see, that's the Holy Spirit convincing that person that he's outside the family. The second thing here is righteousness. The Holy Spirit will convince you of what righteousness is. And that's because Jesus is the model of righteousness and he's not on the earth anymore. He's going home to heaven. And yet, the proof that you know Jesus is your lifestyle, your conduct. And so we're exhibit A on the stage of history because we have no credibility if we live a dissipated life. If we get drunk and fornicate and lie, steal, cheat, then we're hypocrites. And we are not useful. God can't use us. The third, so with the three categories, sin, righteousness, and judgment, the final thing that God will do by the Spirit in us is to judge Satan. The ruler of this world is judged. So that's pretty awesome that we are toppling strongholds right now. That God's going to pull the whole house of evil down on its own head and get the devil out of the woodwork. He's here. Permeates everything. And we're a tiny little minority. So, and Jesus says, I wish I had time. We walked across the vineyard now. He's at the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, we're out of time, folks. I would love to teach you further. Judas is gone.
Do you think there's a small possibility here in the last verse of 11 there of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged? That is, granted, it is obviously Satan. But I was also thinking that it might be touching on just a little bit on people themselves who do not believe and believe that they are their own ruler, that they are the one that is going to control their own life.
Yes.
Nobody else is going to tell them what they're
going
to do.
That's right.
I'm going to do what I want to do.
That's right. That would be the being your own God, and that would be to essentially be in the enemy camp and deceived about that. So, yes, you're right. I think you're absolutely right.
That's what it says in my footnotes here.
Okay. However, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he, the Holy Spirit, will take of mine and declare it to you. So this tells us about the Holy Spirit, that he's silent, never talks about himself, always talks about Jesus, and that's the resident God. That's the God who's living in you, the third person of the Trinity, who's God, and his assignment is to keep you safe, because he's sealed you, he's guarding you, he's protecting you, And he also wants to make Jesus known through you if you cooperate. And when you cooperate with him, then he's able to give you fruit. If you don't cooperate with him, then no fruit. So we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. We can lie to the Holy Spirit. He is a person. So we do that all the time when we're unruly and disobedient. A little while, and you will not see me, and a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. So here he's saying, I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to be gone for 3 days. I will come back for a season and hang out with you guys for 40 days before I go. So there's going to be an interlude here when you think I'm dead and gone, then I'm come back with you for 40 days, and then I'm going to ascend to the Father, and then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. So there's a lot wrapped up here. Some of the disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We don't know what he's saying. That they don't know, they're puzzled. Naturally, we would be puzzled too. Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. He read their thoughts. He heard their conversation. Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy, transformed into joy. So this is a wonderfully encouraging, because we do have times of sadness and depression and because we don't have the immediate presence of Jesus. We're all alone. And so Jesus speaks about that here. He says, your sorrow will be transformed into joy when you see me again. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Well, that talks about a woman's labor pains, which we men know nothing about, but women who bring children into the world go through agonizing pain in childbirth. It's almost unbearable pain, and it's over a period of time. It might be 2 days long, it might be 4 hours long, but it's intense, and it comes in waves. And then the baby's born, and as soon as the baby's born, the pain goes away, and the woman says, oh, I brought a son into the world, I brought a daughter into the world, this is awesome. And she realizes that this creature, this new being, was nurtured in her very body. And that getting this child out of her body wasn't easy, because it has to go through the birth canal. And oftentimes the birth canal gets torn and ripped and bleeds. So doctors are always ready in a delivery to cut the woman's stomach open, her abdomen open, and do a cesarean to save the life of the mother and save the life of the child if it's a difficult delivery. Today, the obstetrician generally knows ahead of time whether it's going to be an easy birth or a painful birth. And so usually the obstetrician is ready to help bring the baby into the world, even if it takes 24 hours of pain, even if they have to do a cesarean. And sometimes the mother will die in childbirth. That's happened a number of times in the Bible, where the mother cannot stand the ordeal of childbirth and dies, and yet the son or daughter may be born into the world. That happened to Rebecca, who died when she was bringing her last son into the world. All right. Therefore, you now have sorrow, and I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. So you might have a rough going time now. Don't worry about that. On the other side, there's joy, there's freedom, there's healing. I will be back with you. So hang in there. This is the story of the church down through the ages, because millions of people have died for Jesus. many people have suffered and been betrayed or abused, and doesn't much matter because Jesus takes all the suffering into himself and makes sure that the outcome is going to be good. I tell you, you may have sorrow. I will see you again. Your heart will rejoice. Your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask him, but the Father in my name, he will give you. I'm going to meet your needs in the meantime. I'm going to be there for you by the Spirit, no matter what you have to go through. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language. I will tell you plainly about the Father. The character and heart of God the Father is mysterious to us. We need Jesus to explain us and to teach us about the fatherly, farther heart of God. And he knows that like nobody else, because he's the Son of the Father, Son of God. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. The Father himself loves you, because you loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So this means that we need Jesus to explain the Father heart of God, because we'd never find that on our own apart from Jesus. We got to have, and that what Ray Stedman said about this is that there's one way to God, Jesus said so, but there are many ways to come to the Messiah. If you come to Jesus, he'll get you to God. It's his problem. So that's why if you come to Jesus, that's all you need to do. He does all the rest. So that's what Eric Soderbergh said a few weeks ago, if you remember. His disciples said, oh, we get it. Now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. So they say, man, we understand now. Well, they don't get it yet, but they know certainly more. And so Jesus says, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, now has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own, and you're going to all leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that's assurance, because the world hates us. We're not going to have a smooth journey through this present world because of the hatred and animosity for Jesus that's everywhere. However, we have the Spirit with us, the Holy Spirit with us, and Jesus has overcome the world. Pretty awesome that he has won over all of our enemies, and that victory is going to be ours. And then he tells them here, you guys are a close-knit group right now. You all can hang out together and live together, but there's coming a time when you're going to get scattered. That happened to the disciples, the apostles. They got thrown out of Israel. They got scattered to the four winds of the globe. And that's what God wanted. That's why St. Thomas went to India and St. Matthew went to Egypt and another one of the guys went to Syria. And this the history of these men, we know quite a bit about because they started churches that still... the Martoma Church in India, is, I've been there, that's 2,000 years old, and they honor Thomas, Doubting Thomas, the apostle. So, and in Alexandria, the Christians in Alexandria look to Matthew, the tax collector who went there. So you can read up about these apostles and where they went from tradition, because church tradition records where they went, what they did, how they died, and what Christian community they led. So the scattering of the apostles was essential. Otherwise, you'd have little pockets of Christianity. But that's not what God wanted. He wanted the message to go out to the whole world. Now, we come to the great prayer here, which is called the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus. And it's a very important part of the Bible. You notice this was not in Matthew or Mark or Luke. It's only in John. Jesus spoke these words. They're on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane to heaven. This is his prayer directly to the Father, knowing what lies ahead of him. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. That says right there that you've been chosen, and that God's not lost a single one of us who's in his dossier of people he's got to save. That means not only the people in his generation, but it means he has, all of us are in this prayer. So Jesus is praying for you and me, the three of us, just like he's praying for everybody who's ever going to come to know him, and the end result is guaranteed. Because he's putting all of us and all of the elect into the hands of God, because he's got to go die for the sins of the world, and the Father's going to make sure that his prayer request is answered. As you have given him, Jesus, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you've sent. No other gods. This is the only way to be saved. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. I've completed my assignment. I've done everything you wanted me to do in teaching and discipling, and I realize now it's time for me to die. So there's a sense of I'm committing everything I've ever done into your hands, Father. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So he's looking to the relationship he had with God the Father before they even created the universe. He's remembering the lofty union he and the Father enjoyed together outside of time, and he has willingly given that up to come down and be a sacrifice for our sins. So this is a period of time that's really quite amazing, that the Son of God would come into the world as a man and lose the joy of this intimacy with the Father. But now he's going back to the Father. And that's where he is now. He's with the Father, and he's ready to come back. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. They have kept your word. And now you have known that all things which you have given me are from you. But I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. And I have known surely that I came, they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them, my disciples. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. So that's very insightful. We don't pray for the world. We pray for each other and for God's elect. It would be useless to pray for the world when the people are not about to believe in Jesus and they hate him and they're opposed to everything he's going to do to kill a disciple. So we don't have to try to say, go, God, have mercy on the world and save everybody, because he's not going to do that.
But you can always pray that God will change their mind,
yeah,
and want them to become believers.
That's what, yeah, he's had to do that with us, obviously. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, we wouldn't come. I have given to them the words which you've given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I have come to you. Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So he's saying, Father, I have to trust that you're going to protect and keep these dear sons of yours, these dear, because I'm going to go out of touch with them when I take on the sins of the world tomorrow. So he entrusting us to the Father's care. I am no longer in the world. These are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. None of them is lost, except the son of perdition, Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So Jesus has watched over his disciples, gone through their learning curves and their stubbornness and their questioning, but he's kept them, and now he puts all of us, all the disciples, into the hands of the Father as he looks to the cross. Now, I come to you, Father, these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of this world, just as I'm not of this world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. That's powerful. We are sometimes Christians have gone into seclusion, lived in caves or monasteries, or gotten out of the culture that where we're useful to God. So they are not of the world. I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That includes all the way down through history and brings us in too. We have been prayed for by Jesus in this prayer. And so this is outside of time. That they all may be one. Here's the fact that when there's only one church, not a lot of denominations, not the Catholic Church versus the Protestant Church. As far as God's concerned, there's one big body here. And it's all those who believe in Jesus constitute the body. So don't be fooled by these divisions that men have invented that are not real. The glory which you gave me, shared glory that you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect, complete, that word perfect means complete or mature, in the world, that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as I have loved you. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which I have given them. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I've known you, and these have known you, known that you sent me. I have declared to them your name and will declare the love with which you loved me, so that it might be in them and I in them. And that now is the time they have left the vineyard and they are at the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will be arrested and betrayed, and all night long he's going to be tried and tested in various groups, and in the morning at 9 a.m. he's going to be nailed to the cross. So we talked about that last time when we were in Matthew. So here is a section that's not in the other Gospels. It's powerful, unique to John. So this is what John and what Jesus talked to his disciples about after they left the upper room and before they came to the Garden of Gethsemane. So it's a lot of good stuff in here. It's intimate. It's intimate time with the disciples. And it shows the heart of Jesus. Now, that we'll stop there if that's okay. And we have comments, questions, disagreements.